All right, we welcome you today to another message entitled, What Shall We Do? I don't know what to do. You know, through life, a lot of times I find myself in a situation where I just don't know what to do. And I have to say unto the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to do. And I want to show you four situations that are in the Word of God today that are going to speak to this situation. So, as we begin today, we're in John chapter 6. We will begin in verse 27. And the Scripture says this. It says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom he hath sent. The work of God is our faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for a cleansing. Father, I pray for a cleansing by your blood as I confess my sins unto you and my failures. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for a movement of your Holy Spirit today. Father, change me by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you let everyone in this place know that you love them and that you care for them, Lord Jesus. Father, I just pray right now that whatever need has been brought into this place and whatever needs have been brought into this place, Lord Jesus, you have the answer. So, Father, I pray right now for your power, for your miracles, for your still small voice to move and work and to speak to each one that is here today. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, look with me at verse 28. And these folks say unto the Lord, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, you say, but Lord, why did that come up? Why did they mention that? Well, if you go forward, you know, backwards in the Scripture, beginning in verse 16, you see that the disciples got themselves into a storm. And they thought they were going to die. And they were afraid. And they were going through a situation where they had to cry out for somebody to save them. And then Jesus comes walking on the water. And now they're afraid of him, because they've never seen a man walk on water before. So it is a crisis situation in their life that caused them to finally stop and cry out and say, what do I need to do to get God working in my life? So don't take for granted when a crisis situation comes up in your life. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Paul has had the Damascus Road experience. He's been knocked down off of his horse. This blinding light has appeared to him. His life was going in a certain direction, and now it's changed. And here he is in verse 6, and Paul is trembling, and he's afraid, and he's astonished. And he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? What am I to do now, Lord? What am I to do now, Lord? My friend, let me tell you something. Don't ever waste a good crisis. Don't ever waste a good tragedy. Don't ever waste a good hard time in your life. And I know there's no such thing as a good tragedy, but what I want you to understand is this. When these life-changing events occur in our lives, let's let them be a life-changing event. Because God is trying to get our attention. And so, what do I need to do, brother? Well, the first thing you need to say is, okay, Lord, this has happened. What do you need me to do? Look at what Paul says. Look at what he says in verse 6. And he said unto the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? And what does the Lord say? I want you to get up, and I want you to go to this man's house. And God is going to use him to change your life. So here's a life-changing situation. And Paul takes action. He's proactive. And he moves forward. And he says, what is it that I need to do? And Paul needs to arise. Now, he didn't have to ask God a question. And he didn't have to rise up. And he didn't have to go. And he didn't have to obey. So often God's trying to get our attention, we ignore Him. Let me show you a third one. Go to Acts chapter 16. Third time somebody asked a question. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are being freed from a Philippian jail by a miraculous earthquake from God. And the jailer's afraid they've escaped, so he's going to kill himself. And in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and was getting ready to kill himself, thinking that Paul and Silas had escaped. And Paul cried with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for a light, and he ran in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How many folks do you know went through horrible times in their life, and as a result of it, they got saved? Amen. And you know why they got saved? Because they did something. They went and they asked a question. They said, God, what do I do now? And how many of you today may be going through a horrible or difficult situation? Well, guess what? God is trying to do something in your life. Do not waste the storm. Do not waste the trial. Do not waste the situation that you are in without allowing God to do something good in your life. This man went from a moment of committing suicide to being saved forevermore because of an earthquake. Is that not awesome? Now, let me show you how it works even more subtly. Let me show you how it works even more subtly. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and they're just listening to him. And then the scripture says this: now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now, you say, Brother Leo, what's that mean? That means sometimes you may be praying and you get pricked in your heart. You may be hearing a message. You may get pricked in your heart. You may be driving down the road and you get pricked in your heart. What does that mean, brother? That means like God or the Holy Spirit takes a big sewing needle and He pricks your heart with it. What is that? That's God getting your attention. That's God speaking to you. So what am I supposed to do? Well, look at what the scripture says. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what is it that we need to do? And Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So I want you to think about something right now. Say, Brother Leo, I'm in a bad spot. Brother Leo, I've got a dilemma in my life. Brother Leo, I got a storm. Brother Leo, there are some problems. And I want everybody to be rest assured right now. Everybody in this room has problems. Everybody in this room has battles. Because guess what? We're in a fallen world. It's not perfect. So we've all got problems. We've all got situations. And if you're sitting in here right now and you're saying, man, I praise God, Brother Leo ain't preaching at me because I ain't got no problems. My friend, that's one of the biggest problems that's in the room. If you think you don't have any problems, because we do, because we are none perfect, and we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So, the gist of this series is this. What must I do? When you're in the midst of a problem and you don't know what to do, what is the first thing I need to do? You need to do what all four of those folks just did in those four separate passages. The first thing you need to do is stop yourself and say, okay, Lord, here I am. This is the situation. What do I need to do? You got to learn to ask. You got to learn to seek. You got to learn to knock. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And then when you get there, I want you to write this down. What we are studying is proactive, willful, deliberate actions on our part. All right? Say what, Brother Leo? What we are studying are willful, conscious, deliberate actions on our part in our spiritual life. I know what I want God to do, but I need to know what God wants me to do. And I'm going to show you something right now in Matthew 7. I want you to understand this. Verse 7, it says this, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every man or woman that asks will receive, and he that seeks will find, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened." Well, what if I don't? Well, if you don't ask, you're not going to receive. If you don't seek, you are not going to find. And if you don't knock, it's not going to be open unto you. You say, well, Lord, what about God's mercy? Has He not worked in merciful ways in your life and given you things you didn't ask for and done things for you when you didn't ask? Certainly He has. And I praise God for His mercy. But I'm telling you, I believe without a doubt, a lot of folks are missing out on 70% of what God wants for them in their lives, what God wants for them to do in their lives, and what God wants for them to receive in their lives, because we are not doing our part. And so the bottom line is, we are called on to ask, to seek, and to knock. And so I want you to write this down if you haven't already written it down. I'm talking about deliberate, willful, conscious actions that I can take on my part. And then secondly, write this down. My personal responsibility in my spiritual life. And that's what this is all about. God calls us to take personal responsibility for our spiritual life. Let me show you another one. That was ask and seek and now. Let me show you another one. Go to James chapter 4. And I'm going to give you a simple verse here in James chapter 4. And we'll study it a little more. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Would you say that out loud? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Now, that word nigh in the Greek just simply means draw near. But let me give you a little bit of depth from the Greek definition. It implies space and presence. Just write that down. It implies space and presence. Right now, we've got this space up here, and my presence is in it. It implies space and presence. So if I'm going to draw nigh unto God, well, number one, I'm going to make a movement toward God in my mind. And my goal is, as I make this movement toward God, I am expecting to experience His presence. That's the definition. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. I want you to understand, does it say He'll draw nigh to you? No. It says I must first put forth the effort, make the decision that I'm going to draw nigh unto God. Then you say, Brother Leo, how do you do that? And we're going to come back to James 4 in a moment. But notice what it says. It says, draw nigh unto God. Just right down there, right there. That's my part. That's my part. Draw nigh unto God. That's my part. That's my responsibility. People wonder why their lives are drowning in a sea of circumstances. Draw nigh unto God. Now let me tell you what His part is. And He will draw nigh unto you. His part is He'll make His presence known. He'll fellowship with you. He'll commune with you. He'll give you the answer you're seeking. He'll convict you of the sins you need to be convicted of. He'll set you free. He'll cleanse you. He'll deliver you. But I want you to understand something about this verse. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you means this. The Lord is there. He is waiting. He is tugging. He is urging. And He is nudging. But He will not force Himself on you. So, Brother Leo, how do I draw nigh unto God? I'm going to give you an example out of the Scriptures that Jesus Himself set. But before I do that, I want to read this to you. Your part, your proactive, deliberate act is this. Your proactive, deliberate act is this. And I realize that's redundant, but I like the way it is. Proactive, deliberate act that you need to take. I'm going to tell you, you're good at this, okay? You're good at this. How many of you have a responsibility tomorrow to be at a job? Well, to be at a job, you're going to have to get up and go. You're going to have to get up and go to the job. That's a proactive, deliberate action. So if I'm going to draw near to God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up and go. Okay? Now, let me show you. Let me describe this to you. The proactive, deliberate action is this. Number one, you have to stop, take time, and enter in. You have to stop, you have to take time, and you got to enter in. You got to seek His face. It implies space and prayer. I've got to stop my life, which is my daily life and my daily rituals and routines and responsibilities. I've got to make a space of time there where I stop and break away from these things and go over here where the presence of God is. Where I'm making a deliberate, willful, conscious action to seek the presence of God. Because let me tell you something. As my life's going forward over here, my Lord is right here waiting for me. But He's not here. He's over there. What do you mean, Brother Leo? He's with you. He's everywhere. Yeah, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what it means to draw nigh to God. Let me show you what it means to draw nigh to God. Go to Mark chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Our Lord Jesus Christ perform miracle after miracle. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ had perfect love. Our Lord Jesus Christ had perfect forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ was filled with peace and not anxiety. Our Lord Jesus Christ won victory after victory, defeated the devil himself. And you want to know the key to everything? You want to know the key to every battle? Well, we already know the key to the battle on the cross was the Garden of Gethsemane. What did He do in Gethsemane? He got alone with the Heavenly Father. But let me show you an example of how our Lord began each day during His earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32, the Scripture says this, "And at evening the sun went down, and they brought unto Him all that were diseased and possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him as our Lord, not wonderful, praise God." All that power. All that goodness. Man, I just want a little of that. I just want to be able to whip the devil in my own life. I just want some victories in my own life. How'd the Lord get all that? Every day to go out there and do that. Well, let's read the next verse. Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out, departed into a solitary place alone, and there He prayed to His Heavenly Father." You say, "Bro, Leo, what in the world are you talking about there?" Well, what is the example that Jesus has set? You know what Jesus was doing there? He was drawing nigh unto the Heavenly Father. He was getting His morning started by renewing Himself spiritually, by getting direction. He was plugging in to the power source, and He was going unto the Heavenly Father. You have to stop. You have to take time. You have to enter in. You have to seek the face of God in a solitary, one-on-one. I'm opening myself up to You, and I'm saying, "God, here's my situation. What do I need to do? What are You going to do? What do You want me to do?" And expect the answers to come from God, and they will. And they will. You did good already today. You took a proactive approach. You got up this morning, you came to church. You know, Brother Cal preached a while back there at the city park, and he was quoting a statistic that 70% of the residents of Wayne County don't go to church on Sunday morning. 70% of the residents of Wayne County don't go to church on Sunday morning. When I grew up, 70% of the residents of every county in the southeast went to church. In the 50s and in the 60s. So I want you to understand something. You want a victory right now. Just getting up, coming to church. You don't think the Lord notices that? You better believe He notices that. You don't believe He wants to smile upon you? You better believe He wants to smile upon you. You've taken a stand for Jesus. But what I want you to understand, I want to praise God. Jesus is not just a Sunday God. He's a Monday through Saturday God. So we got to get up, we got to get in a solitary place, and we've got to meet with God. So what must I do? Well, you got to ask the questions. What must I do? You've got to draw nigh unto God. Go to John chapter 7. Let me show you something else that's proactive. John chapter 7, verse 37 says this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, and He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake He of the Holy Spirit. Out of his belly there will be an overflow of living water. But what's He say? He goes, look at what the Scripture says. If any man thirst, my friend, I want you to understand, if you're going to be filled up with the living water, if you're going to be refreshed by the living water, if you're going to have the wisdom of God moving in your life and how to raise your children, love your spouse, make decisions in finance, and make decisions in your job, and all these things, well then, my friend, what does Jesus say you got to do? You got to stop, and you got to come unto me. You got to go to the fountain. You got to go to the source. I want you to visualize your life as a parched desert. You are living in the valley of dry bones. That's what this world is. You are in a parched desert, and there's an oasis over here in the corner, and in that oasis, all this beautiful, pure, cool water is just flowing up and bubbling up, and you can go under there, and you can say, "Spirit, rain on me." I mean, you can go under there and drink and gulp, but you've got to make a conscious, deliberate effort to get along with Jesus. You've got to go to the source. And as you drink, what happens? You get filled. You start out thirsty. Every day I've got to be thirsty. And you drink and you drink and you get filled. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me show you how important this is. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Scripture says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." 18b, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." Now, why'd you say that, Brother Leo? Because that's your responsibility. What do you mean that's my responsibility? The Scripture says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." That's your responsibility. You are to be filled with the Spirit. Well, Brother Leo, how am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Go to Jesus and drink. You go to Jesus and drink. Now let me show you three results of being filled with the Spirit. Number one, go up to verse 17. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, be ye filled with the Spirit." That's what we've been studying. What am I supposed to do, Lord Jesus? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're meeting with Jesus, you know what God's will is for you in this situation. I don't know what God wants me to do, Brother Liv. Well, go get along with Him until you do know what God wants you to do. You've got the ability, but not only the ability and the relationship, it is your responsibility to get along with God and find out what He wants you to do. understand what God's will is for you in this area of your life. The Scripture's plain. Now, I'll help you. I'll be there for you, and we'll counsel, and we'll pray together, and it's good to have Christian friends you can depend on, and you need them. And they serve as a foundation, and as a wall, and as a hedge for you, and they'll hold you up in prayer. And it's wonderful the way God works this thing out in the body of Christ. But I want to praise God for the priesthood of the believer, and I want to praise God for my responsibility. You ever met these people that just want status quo? I mean, they just want to stay in the same little rut, the same little lifestyle. Man, my friend, you got to believe with God nothing shall be impossible. God wants you to have a full and abundant life. And through God, you are more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. And He'll do His part, but we got to do ours. And His part's probably 70% of it, and His power's 70% of it. But don't leave out your 30% because you tie the hands on a faithful, truthful God. But number one, when you go meet with God, you're going to find out what God's will is, and you're going to find the answers. Let me show you number two. Verse 19, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. When you get along with the Lord, number one, understanding, spiritual understanding, answers, and God's will for your life are going to come to you. Number two, there's going to be an underlying spirit of joy every day in your life. There's going to be an underlying spirit of joy every day in your life. Is that not what it says? Look at what it says. Read it. Don't listen to me. I'm not the man. Look at what it says. You will be speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Patty and I have been YouTubing all the Christmas, contemporary Christmas videos now because we're trying to get Christmas stuff put together. And I've got one mix that shows 50 different songs. And one of them is Faith Hill, A Baby Changes Everything. And it's got all the scenes. And it starts out with Mary and Joseph. And they're walking. And Mary, a little child, standing there in front of Mary. And she's touching her stomach. And Joseph walks up and he looks shocked. And he runs off in anger. And the line in the song is, the man you loved has never touched you. And then it shows Joseph in bed, and he breaks out in a cold sweat in a dream, and the first scene he sees is Mary holding this baby, and the next scene he sees an adult Jesus on a cross. And it's depicted so beautifully, and that's why I want to get this video stuff set up in here so I can share some of these things with y'all. But anyway, the chorus in the song is a baby changes everything, a country girl much too young, and she wonders about herself what's to become, and so in my mind all day long I'm out in the yard or I'm driving here to town or whatever, in my mind is a baby changes everything, a baby changes everything, and so my mind's focused on Jesus. And on His ministry, maybe what Mary went through and what Joseph went through. And I'm growing in the Spirit as these things get imprinted on your mind. And so look at what it says. I speak to myself about these things. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual joy. And singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You get along with the Lord and you know what happens? You get joy. You get joy. I've had folks, my friends, in 33 years that started meeting with us and we started growing in the Spirit. And you know what they did? They threw away their antidepressants. You say, what do you mean, Brother Leo? Now you're telling people to throw away their medicine? No, I'm not telling you that, but I've seen that. I've seen them throw away their antidepressants. Because the bottom line is there's three things. When you study pharmakia, and I want you to understand this. Three things God does not want you to have, and they all start with D. Depression, discouragement, and dependence. Listen to me. Depression, discouragement, and dependence. And pharmakia, which is translated sorcery in the book of Revelation deals with depression, discouragement, and dependence. And they say when the Lord returns, the great amount of the population is going to be under the bondage of pharmakia. Now, the King James put sorcery, but what that means is it's a dependence based on discouragement and depression. Well, I want you to understand something, my friend. We get along with the Lord, you're going to see more joy in your life. I'm not telling you to stop taking anything. I'm telling you to start taking something. Get along with the Lord and see if that might not change your life. See if that might give you a different perspective. I can remember, and I'm just going to tell one quick personal story. In 2011, you folks all know I almost died and spent all those days in the hospital, and we came out of that battling Crohn's disease, and I was on Humira. And Humira is a shot. You give yourself a shot every 2 weeks. And I was on it for about 12 months, and you'd go, and they'd give you a little questionnaire to fill out, and I just checked the boxes. You don't know. Well, one of the questions was, are you depressed? No. Do you have thoughts of suicide? No. And I just kept doing that. Well, after about 6 months, I'd give myself the shot, and on the fifth or sixth day, I'd start getting discouraged or depressed. And then I started having feelings where, not that I was going to commit suicide, but I don't care if I live or not. And so Patty starts noticing this. And she said, I think that shot. So I didn't really notice what was going on. You know, this is how subtle this stuff is. Okay, I want you to understand it. I didn't even notice what was going on. And Patty goes, and I've never had a mood swing in my life. I don't have the sense to have a mood swing. I mean, I've been near death and not had a mood swing. You know, but the bottom line is, Patty goes, these shots are affecting you. And she said, we're going to go ask if you can get off it. And so we told them that, and so their answer was, no, if it ain't broke, we don't want to fix it. It's helping your stomach, which we didn't know if it's helping my stomach or not, be honest with you. I mean, you know, I think the feeding tubes would help my stomach. But we'll put you on an antidepressant. So I'm sitting there, and so, yeah, we played the game. We made the appointments and all that stuff. They gave us the prescription and we threw it away. And we never went back. And I said, Patty, I can't go back. I don't have the peace to go back. I said, you know, I'm going to stop the medicine because I've got to feel who I am. I've got to be who I am. And if the medicine's saving my life, God's going to show us some other way. But since it's 2016 now, and I've been on no medication for 4.5 years. Now, my stomach's not as good as Coach David Byrd's. You know, I can't be at a pancake breakfast in the morning and a fish fry in the afternoon and at the fair on that night. Dave and I had lunch dinner the other day together, and I said, he goes, you ever going to run for anything? I said, me and the Lord got a deal, Coach. I said, if He ever heals my stomach and makes it as good as David Byrd's, then I'm going to say, okay, Lord, do I need to run for something? And I said, that ain't happening, and that probably ain't never going to happen. But the bottom line is this. You know, look at what it says there. When you are filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be depressed and discouraged. And I'm telling you, God's got an answer. Let me show you another one. Verse 20, here's the third thing. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the third thing, brother Lord. Well, this is the third thing. Pop the balloons. Cancel the cake. You have thrown yourself your last pity party. When you're getting along with Jesus, you're going to have a spirit of gratitude. Look at what it says. You will give thanks unto the Lord in all things. You're going to have joy. You're going to have gratitude. And you're going to have understanding. And all that happens when you get up with Jesus and go to a solitary place, open your Bible, and just start talking to Him. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a preacher. And say something like this, Lord, this situation, what do You want me to do today? What do I need to do? And then get proactive. Let me show you another one. Go back to James chapter 4. Go back to James chapter 4. You've got to be responsible. Take responsibility for your walk with the Lord. Look at what James chapter 4, verse 8 says. It says, draw him out of God, and he will draw him out of you. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw him out of God, and he will draw him out of you. But that's not all it says. Look what verse 7 says. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Number one, submit yourself. Number two, resist the devil. Resist the devil. He's talking about your energy, okay? The Spirit's going to help you, and he will draw him out of God. Number three, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Number four, purify your heart, ye double-minded. Number five, number six, jump down to verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Submit yourself unto God. What does that mean, Brother Leo? Well, that's Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge the authority of God, and he'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge the authority of God. Would you say this with me? Acknowledge the authority of God. Would you say that out loud? Acknowledge the authority of God. You ever thought about doing that? Well, Lord, this is area of my life. I'm going to acknowledge your authority in this area. So now, and then what does it say once you acknowledge his authority? And I'm quoting you Proverbs 3:6. You don't need to go there. But write it down, look at it later. After you acknowledge his authority, then what does he do? He directs your paths. He gives you guidance and direction. You might be sitting here saying, Brother Leo, I don't know what to do and where to go. Well, the first thing you need to do is give him the authority in this area. If I'm calling the shots in this area, God's not going to tell me what I need to do. But when I stop back and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? That's a proactive thing I can do. I can give God the authority of my finances, the authority of my relationships, the authority in how I deal with my children, my spouse, my job. I can give him authority and seek him in all these areas. Then he'll direct my path. He's not going to direct the path of an outlaw or a rebellious person. You've got to submit yourself unto his authority. But I want you to notice verse 9, and this is the last proactive thing I'm going to give you today. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What's he talking about there? He is talking about having godly sorrow for your sins. He's talking about those first sins he talks about in James chapter 4. And he's saying, you know, we need to be so serious about every time I commit a sin, I need to see my Savior on the cross and say that's one more sin he had to die for. Bro, Leo, I don't like to think that thought. Well, my friend, that's the truth. Every time I commit a sin, that's another sin the Lord had to die for 2,000 years ago. That's something else that got laid on him. So I've got to get serious and let my sins create in me a sorrow. Not a lackadaisical attitude of laughter. And a lackadaisical attitude of not dealing with it. So what do I need to do, Brother Leo? Let's close in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. Says if. So grab that. If. If we. And then I want you to put in there, if we don't. Because it doesn't say if we don't, it says if we do. But we got too much if we don'ts going on. Now, look at what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's a proactive thing we can do? We can confess our sins. We get serious about it. Look what we're saying when we don't. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you don't have regular confession in your life, you're telling God, I don't think I have sin, or I don't think my sins are that important, and I don't think my sins are harming me in my life or in my relationship with you. We got to be honest with God about our sins, and we got to understand what our sins do to us. How they affect us. And I want to praise God. How wonderful it is. All I got to do is confess them. Out loud, alone to Him, not to any preacher. And He'll cleanse me. And not only that, if I'll take it a step forward and say, Lord, I need to be cleansed by Your blood in this thing, but Lord, I need to be changed. I need to be changed. I need You to change me. Take away from me the desire. Take away from me the weakness. Show me the key that will open the door to give me victory over insecurity or worry or anxiety. Or give me the victory over bitterness or lack of forgiveness. Or give me the victory over not trusting You. Whatever it is. Not only ask for forgiveness, but then ask for the answer. If you don't ask, you're not going to receive. And I wrote this down as I closed. People are not receiving the things from God that He wants them to have. And it's our own fault. So we've got to take personal responsibility. The Bible is clear in all the things that God expects us to do. Confession's one of them. Getting alone with Him is another. Asking, seeking, knocking. Putting forth some effort. We're going to study James 4 next week, what it means to cleanse your hands and purify your heart and, you know, strengthen your mind. Things I can work on. You know, how am I going to get my mind singularly focused on God? Not by reading People magazine, but by reading the Psalms. By allowing the Word of God to penetrate and focus me. So many proactive things that you can do. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And in the quietness of this moment, I just want you to ask this one question. Lord Jesus, what is it that I need to do? Lord Jesus, what is it that I need to do? The most important thing You want to impress upon my heart right now that is a proactive action on my part that will open the floodgates to heaven in an area in my life with Your power and grace. He gives grace unto. So join me in asking that question. Lord Jesus, what is it that I need to do?